Okay, thank you. Our reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 20. Just to set the context a little bit, Jesus has been involved in his ministry for quite some time now. We're not sure how long, but it's enough that he's been around to a number of the towns, Chorazin and Bethsaida, and particularly Capernaum is where he kind of made his home. He's done mighty works there in calling the people to repent, and yet the people have not been responding. And so he makes a strong statement of judgment on them, saying it's going to be better for Sodom than it is for these towns on the day of judgment, because they heard the word and yet they did not repent. What a harsh statement, I think, even for our world today, a world that in many respects refuses to repent and to turn to God. And so we see in the context of that this statement of judgment. But then we also see that in terms of us as the church living through this time, in the midst of the trials and tribulations that we will endure and participate in the midst of that, Jesus says, you know, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my burden upon you, my yoke, because my yoke is light. So in the midst of the trials and tribulations, Jesus is saying there's going to be this time, this ability to have rest in the midst of the turmoil that will be going on when God's judgment comes upon the nations. So let's listen to the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord. So the context here, as we've been talking about, leading people to salvation, about leading people to Jesus Christ, sharing with them what Christ has done in our life, that they might too come to accept the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. And yet one of the obstacles that we've talked about beginning last week was that there are many who would claim to us or say, I can't believe in a God who allows so much evil to happen in the world. If that's your God, in fact, the arrogance, the audacity kind of makes me struggle, but I actually have heard this. You know, if that's your God, I don't want a God like that who allows these bad things to happen. And it just makes me cringe. Oh, my goodness. And so there's much in the world, and it's not just for those we're trying to, you know, we should have a response to these people. What do we say to them when they say, I can't believe in God if that's the way he lets things happen? But also what it means for us in our lives, things that we happen that can shake our faith down to the core when we're experiencing trials and tribulations, either personally ourselves or within our families. I'm sure all of us have been through those trials, and the question comes up, why is God allowing this to happen? And so it can even test our own faith. And so we want to talk about what is the biblical response to why bad things happen in this world. Now, last week I gave five reasons why the world simply that we live in. First, there are accidents happen. You've got so many planes in the sky, eventually you're going to have plane crashes with the thousands and thousands. There's going to be mechanical malfunctions. You're going to have car crashes. You're going to have doctors who make mistakes. Accidents happen in this world. The second thing is that there are natural disasters that happen. And I spoke last week how not only from Adam and Eve we are under the curse of God, but also all creation is under the curse of God. All creation is groaning and longing for that day of redemption when not only we are saved and redeemed, but also all of creation as well. And no more earthquakes, no more tornadoes, no more hurricanes. But until that time, creation itself, the earth, is groaning under this curse. A third thing we're told was that there are ungodly people in this world. And they do bad things, they make bad decisions, both personally and corporately. We've got corporations. I talked about, you know, who knows what's in the food that we eat, and so forth. Things that happen, the wars that happen, and we get caught up in. So lots of bad stuff happened by bad people, and yes, we get caught up into it. Fourth thing I talked about was our own sins, bad decisions that we make. We bring things upon ourselves. As the Bible is very clear, we reap what we sow. So many times we make bad decisions, we bring these things upon ourselves. And so we dwell with those consequences of bad decisions that we have made ourselves. And then the fifth thing I talked about was the fact that there are evil spirits, very clearly set forth by Scripture. Evil spirits that are out there to steal, to kill, and to destroy. They're out to get us. They are at war with us. There's a war going on. And particularly we as Christians will be caught up in that war because Satan's particularly targeting those whom God loves, the people of God who hold to the testimony of Jesus. So those are just five reasons why we look at the world today and we say, wow, this is really a dangerous world that we're living in. And this is not God's fault. This was not his plan. When God created heaven and earth, he created and it was all very good. When did the problem start? First, when the angels rebelled, and then when Adam and Eve basically rebelled. God said, you don't want to eat of that tree. And they said, oh, yes, we do. Oh, yes, we do. We want the knowledge of good and evil. What have we gotten since then? We've gotten the knowledge of good and evil. That was the tree, remember? At that point, all they had was the knowledge of good. They didn't know evil. And God says, you want the knowledge of good and evil? You disobey me and you try to do things on your own and see where that gets you. And they said, yeah, we think we can do it on our own. So now what we're living with in this world is the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit that Adam and Eve partook of, contrary to what God had told them. He says, it's not good for you. And they said, well, we want it anyway. And so this is not God's fault that we see things happening in the world today. And so when we are aware of what's happening, we also, though, want to take into account that God gives us promises. We heard in Psalm 21, God will protect us from evil. I want to share with you from Isaiah chapter 42, fear not, for I have redeemed you. To redeem is to buy back. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flames shall not consume you. And so we have this contrast here between the reality of the world, the bad stuff that's happening in the world, all the sinfulness that goes on, the ungodliness. And yet in the midst of all this, we have a promise of God saying, I'm not going to allow evil to happen to you. And so when we hear of someone that has something really bad happen to them, we need to ask where they are in this relationship with God. I shared last week that Debbie and I, the previous week, were up attending a family wedding up in Pennsylvania. And my sister's family, they had five girls in the family. And the oldest of the five was getting married. The youngest of the five had a childhood friend the family knew very well. She was 22 years old, the closest friend of the youngest of these five girls. Was walking on the street in Philadelphia, got hit by a car, and ended up on life support. 22 years old. She was due to graduate from college the very next week. And now here's the family trying to celebrate this marriage and at the same time suffering the grief of this lifelong friend, or at least most of life, and what happened to this poor girl. The end of it, she was on life support for about 2 weeks, and the family had to make a very difficult decision to stop life support, and basically, and her heart was donated to someone else. that good would come of it. But what a horrible thing. So quickly this life was just sapped away. Now, when I hear that, because of what I look at the scriptures, I ask myself, her name was Ivana. I wonder, what was Ivana's relationship with God? Was Ivana living in covenant with God? See, God said, I will protect you because you were redeemed, because you are mine. And if you are mine and I am living in covenant with you, I'm going to protect you. Which means if someone is not living in covenant with God, which I think is describing most of the world today, God doesn't have to do something bad to us, simply has to remove his protection. And we're told in Isaiah, the story of the vineyard, God says, what have I done? What happened to my vineyard? He says, guess what? I'm going to remove the hedge of protection from my vineyard, and I'm going to let the wild animals come in. So when these things happen to us, we need to ask, well, was this person living in covenant with God and under God's protection? And I would go far enough even to say also the protection, I believe, of the church. That's another subject for another time, but I believe God works through the church, that we should be under protection of a group, a body of Christ, because of the protections that come upon us as being part of that group. But I ask if we know anybody that something really bad has happened or struggling, that first question, are they living in covenant with? If they're not, then we say, well, then how can you blame God for what's happened to this person? I've used this analogy before, but I think it's an appropriate one. If you have two houses, and the one house has a security contract with some security company, and they've got the little stickers on the window that says, you know, covered by surveillance and such security company, and they've got, you know, locks on the doors and so forth, alarms. And then you got the house next door, has no security contract, nothing. Well, the houses get burglarized. Now, what happens if somebody tries to break into the first home? Well, the alarm goes off because they've got a contract. The police come, you know, and their house doesn't get broken into. Well, the other house, somebody tries to break in. Well, there's no alarm, there's no contract, they break in. So the owner of the second house says, well, how come my house got broken into? Now, that would sound ridiculous to us, doesn't it? That person would claim that, you know, how can God allow this to happen? Or why did my house get broken into and their neighbors did not? Well, the neighbor was under contract, okay, and your house wasn't. So are we in covenant with God? Are we praying that protection upon ourselves to the point that the protection of God as promised in the scriptures is being applied to us and to our families? That's the first question I ask when I hear about bad things. Is this person been living in covenant with God, or they said, nope, I'm going to go off on my own, in which case they are vulnerable to all of these things. Okay, so I think that's the first question. Is someone in covenant with God? Now, if we talk about someone and they are in covenant with God, they go to church, they're a believer, then the next thing we need to ask ourselves is, okay, were they listening to the voice of God? Maybe God was trying to get them, this person, Ivana, maybe God was trying to get her, you know, don't go to Philadelphia that day, or don't cross the street, or something else happens. In other words, I believe if we're listening to the voice of God and he's protecting us, the way he does that is by giving us these warnings. That's just one of the ways. I think we've all heard stories about 9/11 and the Twin Towers. There were stories about people who were supposed to be at work that day and something happened. They didn't get to work. Heard about people who were supposed to be on a certain airplane and something happened. Their car didn't start and they were, you know, so angry the car didn't start. Turns out they missed this flight that ended up crashing. All kinds of ways I think we've heard of people being protected by a voice, I believe, of God, if we're living in covenant with him, that'll try to warn us and say, don't do this, don't do that. I told my kids when they were growing up, I believe this is a particular gift that God gives to parents. I told my kids, there will be times you're going to ask, can we go to so-and-so or go into this place or go on this weekend? And there's times that I may have to say, no, you can't do that, and I may not have a good reason. It's simply that I've prayed to your Heavenly Father, and he said, don't let them go because there's danger there. Now, I said to them, I said, you need to be willing to accept that, to realize when you ask, can we go here, can we do that, I'm going to your Father and saying, is it okay for them to go? Believing and trusting, if it's not, that God would give me that parental discernment to say, yeah, don't let them go there, or that's bad for them. And so we give that warning. So I believe if we're in covenant with God and walking in his ways, we get those messages, we get those warnings. Now, I do believe there's so many people in the church today who are believers, they are Christian, but they're not expecting to hear God's voice. And so we say, well, did you pray about going on that trip? I've even prayed for people. Again, it's in our mind because we just attended a family wedding. I prayed with people who are going through marriage, and particularly who have been divorced. And I asked them, I said, when you got married and the marriage didn't work, I said, it was what was God was bringing. Did you pray? Was God bringing you together? And invariably, the people said, well, we never thought about it at the time to pray if it was God, in fact, who was bringing us together. And it's like, wasn't that amazing? And yet, you know who was there? Me. Most of my life, do things, didn't bother checking with God first. And so I believe if we do that, if we check with Him, He would give us that word of warning. I've gotten to the point in my own life, these are just little ways we can put these things in practice. Again, I've shared this before, but I continue to do it. Every time I get in the car and start driving, first thing I do is I thank God when the car starts, because I've had trouble lately. Battery problems, or I'm not sure what it is, but the car starts, oh, thank you, God, it started. But then I just pray, Lord, I thank you for this car. I've got a wonderful car. Thank you for this car. I pray protection over this trip, and I pray for good operation of this car and safe travels. Now, it takes about 10 seconds. But now, my trip, every intersection I come to, I'm now 10 seconds behind where I would have been. Do you see that? Every curve I come to, I'm now 10 seconds behind it. Basically, I see myself now driving in God's time, because I've just taken 10 seconds just to say, Lord, just bless this outing. Is it okay to start? Okay to go? And so this is little ways, I think, that we should expect that God's going to give us warning. But what happens if we're not listening? What happens if we're too busy? What happens if we're too stressed out to hear that voice of God? And that's what I would say to someone who's in relationship with God, living in covenant. Did we try to hear that voice? And if we say, well, God, again, from God's point of view, we find out later on, I tried to warn you. I tried to tell you don't go there. I tried to tell you don't do this, but you weren't listening. So that's why it happened. So it's not God's fault if something happens to somebody who's a believer if we're not listening to the voice of God. Do we get that? It's not God's fault. He tried to warn us, but we were too busy. We're too stressed out to hear that voice. Now, a third category is then there are people who are believers who do listen to the voice of God, and they still have bad things happen to them. I think there's three reasons for this. Again, these are reasons that the scriptures give us. First is God does discipline those whom He loves. We're told that God disciplines those whom He loves. Let me read to you from Hebrews. Because this raises up another point. God says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This gets back to, remember, the question, why do bad things happen to people? We need to look at the definition of what is bad. What is bad? We would look at discipline and say, well, it's unpleasant, it's painful. But is it bad? Well, no. According to Scripture, it's actually good for us. Why? Because it gives us training in righteousness, that we would bear more fruit. And so we look at this and say, well, what we consider bad is actually something God is saying, no, in the end, it's going to produce peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we need to look at things as well and say, well, is this really something bad that's happening in my life, or in fact, is God using it as something good? But God does discipline those whom He loves. He's trying to get our attention. And sometimes we're not listening. And so He has to do something. I've heard people talk about, I was so busy in my life, I finally had this illness, and you know what? It made me slow down. And they said, yes, this was a good thing, because it made me slow down. So God does discipline us. The Scripture also tells us God tests us. He tests us. We heard that in our reading this morning. We also hear it in James. Chapter 1, count it all joy, my brother. The Bible talks about joy in the midst of suffering. I'm like, where do they get this? Who wrote this stuff? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So here we see, and we're told, that our faith will be tested. That it may prove genuine, which again, that's a good thing, although it may be uncomfortable. A third thing that the scriptures tell us is that if we're bearing fruit in our lives, guess what Jesus says? I'm going to prune you so you can bear even more fruit. That's the good news, right? It's like, tell me something bad. If we're bearing good fruit in our lives, we get to be pruned. Yay! Wow! That we might bear more fruit. So is pruning a good thing? It sure doesn't feel like it. But it is a good thing if we trust that God's making something good out of it. And so these are at least three things, reasons why I can see that what we would consider bad things or uncomfortable things that in fact are happening to us because God's either trying to get our attention to discipline us, he's trying to test our faith that it would grow, or he's in fact trying to prune us that we would bear more fruit. Now here's a big point here, so please listen closely. One thing that God does not do. Ready for this? I need a drum roll. One thing that God does not do, he does not punish us for our sins. I hear so many people have hard things going on in their life and they say, oh, God is punishing me because I was doing such and such. God does not punish. Why does God not punish us for our sins? Because what? Jesus paid the price already. And what a price he paid, right? On the cross. He took upon himself on the cross the penalty for our sins. So whatever people say, because we'll hear this, we'll say, oh, I think God's punishing me. God does not punish us. God punishes nations, yes. God does not punish us. Does he prune us? Yes. Does he test us? Yes. Does he discipline us? Yes. It is not punishment. Because the punishment was taken upon Jesus on the cross. So this is a very common thing we hear to people. We need to be able to respond and tell them, no, no, no. This is not God's punishment that's coming upon you. Now, this last group of people, you know, I talked about people who are not in covenant. I talked about people who are in covenant but not listening. And I talk about people who are in covenant and they are listening. And in fact, God does things still in our lives. Now, this last group of people, my observation, I deal obviously with a lot of people who have suffering and trials and tribulations. And my observation is that I see kind of three general responses to people who are suffering with trials and tribulations. The first one I would describe as simply people who endure hardships. People who simply see it as, I just need to get through this. It's just part of life. I'm just going to endure it. I'm going to grit my teeth. I'm just going to, go ahead, trusting that eventually God's going to relieve me of it, and I'm going to be set free, whatever it is. I'm just going to endure it. I'm just going to persevere. A second response I think we see sometimes is that people who ignore it, they just want to focus on the good. They say, look, this is just part of life. This is how it happens. I'm just going to ignore it. I'm going to focus on the blessings of God and just ignore the suffering that's going on. Expect eventually, it'll go away or something. So we endure it. We ignore it. But these are the people that I find most inspiring. And those are those who do not simply endure or ignore, but they actually embrace their suffering. Have you ever known people like this? This is what Peter was talking about, joy and suffering. Are you kidding me? And yet I hear from people who have shared with me, I see it in their lives, they are embracing suffering. They give thanks to God for their suffering. Wow. It is so inspiring, I tell you. They see it as a way that God is reforming them. God is cleansing the dross. He's refining them like silver. Remember, the Bible talks about that. He's making them more like Jesus. And they embrace this suffering because in the midst of it, they have a witness and an experience of the love and the presence of God that they never before have had in their life. And it's awesome. And I've shared this before again, but it was a witness actually by a priest. Had a two-year-old who was suffering with an eye disease and was going blind. Imagine a two-year-old going blind. And it took a couple years that they were dealing with this and the uncertainty and, oh my goodness, eventually the child had an operation and was able to restore the child's sight. But for 2 years, they went through this tremendous time of uncertainty and conflict and agony, really. I mean, my kid's gone blind. Now, this, as a priest, this is like 10, 12 years later, shared with me, he said, during that 2 year point, he says, I never felt so close to God as I did during those 2 years. And moreover, he said, I've tried to get back to that feeling and I've not been able to do it. Wow. Tim Keller writes a great book about suffering. He says in the Eastern tradition, they see suffering as a good thing, as a cleansing thing, as a refining thing. Here in the West, we tend to pray against suffering. We say, no, deliver me. Take me away. It's all bad. I don't want anything to do with it. And he talks about the clash of cultures rather than what is the biblical concept of why the Bible talks about embracing and having joy in the midst of our suffering. What a tremendous concept. And so, again, this question is not only for unbelievers that might present this as a challenge, say, I don't want a God that allows all this stuff to happen. And say, well, wait, you know, it's not God's fault. We brought this upon ourselves. This is the world that we created. Not created, but we brought, again, because of our rebellion against God. But even those who are in covenant with God, are we listening to the voice of God when he says, do this, don't do that? Are we asking him, should I go on this trip? To discern God's will and God's plan for us. Because if we're not listening and he tries to warn us, then whose fault is it? It's not God's fault. But then thirdly, when these things happen to us, we can ask ourselves, okay, is he disciplining me? Is he trying to get my attention? Is he testing my faith? Right? Is he pruning me that I might bear more fruit? These are all things, I think, for us to understand, not only as a witness to others, but in our own lives. Why is God allowing the things in my life that he's allowing? Now, the question that the world has, when this comes up, they say either God's not strong enough to deal with these things, he's not strong enough to take this illness away, or maybe even worse, he doesn't care. God could relieve me of this if he wanted to, but he doesn't care. You know, both of those are absolutely false. Absolutely false. God is good. God is loving. I mean, he sent his son Jesus to die for us. What more could he do to show his love for us? So where's the problem? The problem is on our side. Understanding why there are things that we have to deal with in this world. Things that God tries to be with us and save us. Remember the promise of Isaiah was not, I'm going to save you from the stuff. He says, I'll be with you in the midst of it. I will be with you. That is the promise of God. And so many things in the world, many ways to question our own faith. But truly I believe that if we trust in God, listen for his voice, then we will know. Although we may not know the reason for what we're going through, we know there is a reason. My brothers and sisters, we need to have this witness because the kingdom of God is upon us. The time is short. If we stay in covenant with God and listen to his voice, truly the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the blessings that you give us, the protection you give us by faith in Jesus Christ against the things of this world, the warnings you give us. Lord, help us always to heed those warnings, to listen for your voice that warns us and encourages us and directs us and blesses us. And Father, even then, when these things happen to us, help us to know that there is a purpose, there is a plan, there is a refining that's going on. And it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing, because we're becoming more like Jesus. So Father, help us in these time of testing to make our faith strong as we continue to put our trust in you. Above all, not just in your trust of power, that all things are possible for you, to trust in your great love, which is never ending. And so it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.